This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54, and reading on into Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So starting with the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. What I especially want you to pay attention to in this reading is the fact that the church had just experienced a great loss with the departure of Stephen. And they were still facing great trials with the ongoing persecution, especially led by Saul, who became known later as the Apostle Paul. So here was the church that had just experienced a great loss and was still facing great challenges. What was the response of the church? You'll find it in verse 4. This was the response of the church. In fact, you'll find it in chapter 8, verses 2 and 4. The response of the church first was mourning. It said that made great lamentation over him, speaking of Stephen. And then the response of the church was to spread the good news. That's verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the main message that I have to you, that the church, the early church, we're talking about the very first church located at Jerusalem, had gotten fairly large now. It was up to several thousand. Remember, they had about 120 when the Lord had ascended on high. We went through the book of Acts a couple of years ago. And in Acts chapter 1, the church that was meeting there was about 120. And by the end of Acts chapter 2, it was over 3,000 because that many joined on the day of Pentecost. And as we go through the other chapters, chapters 4 and 5, you found that 5,000 more joined. So in a fairly short period of time, went from being 120 to in excess of 8,000. And in Acts chapter 6, after they had ordained the seven, whom I think were the first seven deacons, it said a great company of priests were obedient to the faith and that the saints multiplied. So you had even more than the 8,000. You may have been up around or over 10,000 in that spell of time. So you had that, and then came the persecution. There was this execution unjustly of Stephen, one of the deacons, and then you have this ongoing persecution from Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And as a result, you had somebody they were missing so greatly that they had loved. And then you had this fear and this anxiety, and yet the response was, mourn over the loved ones that are gone, and then spread the word of God. Isn't that an unusual reaction? Sometimes our reactions aren't that way. Sometimes when we experience great love and ongoing challenges, our response can be kind of keep our sadness and our grief to ourselves and then just kind of give up on serving God. And that's, I think, what the enemy wants you to do. Just keep your grief to yourself, bottle up your feelings, try to make everybody else impressed with how strong you are when you're hurting so bad on the inside, and then just get so discouraged about the loneliness and get so discouraged about the decisions and the things that still have to be done that you just give up. You just think, not only will I not show my grief, I'm going to keep a low profile and just concentrate on surviving. And sometimes I understand that. Sometimes about all you can do is draw the next breath and take the next step. But the early church here, their response was to make a great mourning, a lamentation for somebody they missed so badly, and then to go everywhere preaching the word. So that's what I really hope to focus your attention on this morning. But let's look again at these scriptures. We've looked at them before, but there's so much terrible here and so much wonderful. Stephen was one of the seven that were first ordained and the apostles laid hands on for the purpose of waiting tables and ministering to the widows in the church to make sure that it was an effective and equitable ministration. And that the church had resources to deal with. People like Barnabas were selling land and coming and bring it to the apostles to distribute. And the apostles were trying to use it to make good use of the resources. So they were helping out widows that were widows indeed. A widow indeed, as defined in the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 5, is a woman whose husband is gone, who's older than 60, and has no financial support or help from children or nieces or nephews. So somebody that really needs help from somebody, the church was stepping up and doing that. And the Greek widows, that is, the Jewish widows that had come from other lands, were feeling not as well taken care of as the Hebrew widows, that is, the Jews that were local there to Jerusalem and Judea. And so there was a murmuring, and the apostles realized they were not adequate for the task. Now, God had given them many things. They had preached the gospel marvelously. They'd even been blessed to conduct healings. And later on we read about Simon Peter being blessed to raise the dead in Acts chapter 9. And they were laying their hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. They were baptizing thousands. But when it came to actually making sure everybody was treated fairly, it got to be too big of a task. And you got 10,000 people, maybe you can understand that. And Peter says, we need some help. It's not meet that we should leave the word of God. God's giving them these revelations. They're writing scriptures. They're seeing things in the Old Testament they'd never seen before and sharing it. And he said, it's not appropriate that we stop that. We need help. And so look you out among you, seven men, full of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom that we may appoint over this business. And they selected seven, and one of those seven was Stephen. Can you imagine how beloved these men must have been? Out of a crowd of 8,000 to 10,000 or more, that when Peter said, look you out, seven men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, they began to think who had walked so closely to the Spirit of God and who had shown kindness and good judgment and that gentle, firm wisdom that's needed so much. And that big, huge new church was looking out and they selected these men, and one of them was Stephen. And Stephen began to tell of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he had risen from the dead And that was a great message in the church, but it was not a popular message in Jerusalem. And so he encountered opposition, and finally, people that opposed him actually suborned men. That is, they paid them to lie and say that Stephen was blaspheming God and speaking against the law, and they drug him to the council. The council was the body of priests that made decisions and rules there in the society in Jerusalem and Judea. And the high priest said, well, are these things so? And Stephen began speaking back from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through the captivity of Egypt and coming out of Egypt and telling Israel of the history. Now that history pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often that the people of Israel had resisted the Holy Ghost and had not gone in submission to what God had blessed them with and revealed to them. And when he spoke that, he charged them that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and mentioned that they had resisted the Holy Ghost as their fathers did, and they had persecuted the prophets that God had sent to them. And when they heard all this, their anger just exceeded their self-control. You know, today in our modern vernacular, we would say they were triggered. You heard that expression? A lot of people today, especially with the political and cultural differences, you say something and it's a hot button. They're just triggered, you know. They may not wait on you in the store. They may not want you to stay around at a family gathering. Their anger and their expression of anger gets beyond good judgment and self-control. And this happened at this occasion, even among the priests that were supposed to be the example of God's law in Jerusalem. They lost control in their anger. And so the council was there, and the people were there, and the priests were there. And when Stephen gave this message and charged them with their disobedience and resistance to God, then we have the text that I read. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. As I've tried to point out before, this is so different from Acts chapter 2. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, and he had charged the people too. He concluded his message saying that it was the fulfillment of prophecy. And then he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him to be both Lord and Christ. Wow, so there was a conviction to them that Peter, notice what Peter preached. This same Jesus, I'm talking about this man Jesus that you've heard about that's been living around here lately, and who was crucified, and Pontius Pilate gave the order for that. This same one that you knew that bore that name, that ye have crucified, many of you were in that crowd crying, crucifying, crucifying. The same Jesus that you have crucified. How would you like to be charged with that? It is so for me spiritually. My sins were, I believe, part of the reason he went to the cross and what held him there. But how would you like to be charged with that? This same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him to be both Lord, that is ruler, and Christ, that's the anointed Messiah. You know, the natural reaction would be to get triggered, it'd be to get mad. They didn't have the natural reaction. The Spirit of God was in their hearts. These people who had called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them had been born again of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And there's the difference between a hard and stony heart, the kind that we're conceived with and born with sometimes, and a heart that God has given a new heart, somebody that's been born again. The gospel, even with all its conviction that Peter had in that message, came in and they heard, and what did it do? It pricked them, just like you took a needle and pricked them in the heart, and they felt the reality of their sin, and they wanted to know what to do about it. Notice they don't just get mad that they're charged with sin. Notice they don't throw up their hands and give up and say, "Oh, well, I'm a sinner. What can I do about it?" They were asking for something to do about it. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So that was their reaction. But the reaction of these people here at the council was not to be pricked in their heart at all. It was to be cut to the heart. It meant, it made them mad, but it didn't move them to change. They didn't want to change themselves. They wanted to change the situation. And the situation they wanted to change is to silence Stephen. And so they started out by showing their anger when they were cut to the heart by gnashing on him with their teeth. Can you see that? Can you see these men in their flowing, well-trimmed beards and their beautiful garments and their reputation for scholarship getting so mad they rush at Stephen and they start to bite him? That's what they did. That's how mad they were. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, remember, that's part of the reason the church chose him to be a deacon in the first place, full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Even at this time, he's not looking around to see who'll help me. He's looking up into heaven. He knows where his help is. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's what Stephen saw before he died. I'm not saying every child of God has such a vision before death. I doubt if that's true. But I expect this is true. 100% of them have that vision after death. And many of them, if not all of them, have the peace and grace of God in those moments beforehand. Remember, one person telling, I believe it was Brother Bradley many years ago, he was in such severe sickness, and he went to see him, and he said, "Brother Bradley," said, I'm kind of disappointed. I thought here, coming down to death and not having many days, I thought I would experience some dying grace, but I just have to be honest, I don't feel it. I don't experience it." And Brother Bradley said there was a good reason. He didn't die, he got well. But I think I've seen examples of dying grace, and perhaps you have too. I know when years ago when I was at Ebenezer, Sister Unity Long was a precious sister there. And she had a twin sister. And Sister Una was a very sweet, down-to-earth, not given to flights of fancy or everything. She was just the epitome of kindness, but she was a down-to-earth, practical person. But her sister Eula, twin sister, had gotten sick and gone into a coma and been in a coma for a while. One day, the siblings were gathered around, and they were in her room, and her twin sister Eula had been in the coma, and she sat up in bed with a big smile on her face, looking at the ceiling, and stretched her hands out toward the ceiling, and then fell back on her pillow and took her last breath. And Sister Una said, as you can imagine, that was a comfort to us. Well, it's not always that way. But I want to point this out to you. And I have before, but I want to do it again. If you looked at Stephen's death externally, if you and I had been in that crowd watching the stoning, standing there somewhere near Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the jackets, the garments of the people there so they could throw more accurately, we would have seen a terrible death. We would have seen somebody who had just been bitten by human teeth being pummeled to death by stones until his breath left his body. It would not have been a pleasant sight. But the reality that was going on spiritually, that Stephen was seeing from the inside and that God was looking down on from above, is one of God's children were coming home and God was welcoming them home. That's what he was doing to Stephen, and Stephen was seeing it. He had been proclaiming the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if he had known Christ before he was crucified or not. Maybe so, maybe not. It was pretty recent. But he had certainly heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and been convinced what was in his heart, the Spirit of God, bore witness to what was in his ears that the apostles were preaching, that Christ had risen from the dead, and there was that amen, and he believed it and was experiencing the joy of it. So he had believed that it hadn't been too long ago that the man Jesus Christ had been crucified for the sins of his people, laid in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, and had risen again from the grave. Stephen had believed it, committed his life to it, and proclaimed it, but now he was seeing it. The same Christ that had risen from the dead was in glory on the right hand of the living God. So that meant God was on the right hand of God, and this is the manifestation that he was able to see at this time. And he saw Jesus Christ in glory, and that's what he bore testimony to, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a beautiful message to God's children. It was not a beautiful message to the council. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Well, they put their fingers in their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Why, they were in agreement. Brothers and sisters, don't always seek for unity. Here's an example of bad unity, isn't it? They had just finished biting him, and now they ran upon him with one accord. Do not give up truth and love for unity. Now, do I like unity within the church? Oh, yes. In fact, Ephesians said, "Let us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of faith." We are trying to be of one mind and one accord. But do not forsake the truth of God's Word to do it. Let's unify under Jesus Christ, not away from Jesus Christ. But these folks ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This would become the Apostle Paul. Right now, he's assisting in the execution of this good man, Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It was not those who were doing the stoning that were calling upon God. It was Stephen that was calling upon God. And Stephen was saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was looking at Jesus Christ saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's reminiscent of one of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross, wasn't it? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Well, Stephen wasn't so bold or able to say, "I can recommend my spirit to you, Lord. I commend my spirit." He's just saying, he's looking for grace. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Another expression that was very much like what Christ said on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So, I think I've mentioned it before, but I do want to mention it again. When Jesus Christ died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, as he was dying, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When the Apostle Paul, who was this young man, Saul of Tarsus, came down to his second hearing before Caesar, close to his death, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge." Isn't that a beautiful heritage? From Christ on the cross, to Stephen at his death, to young Saul listening to him die, and later on as an old apostle imprisoned in Rome, saying, "I pray that this desertion not be laid to the charge of any of these that forsook me." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Not his spirit. Stephen was more awake now in spirit than he ever had been before because praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The fact that he was seeing Christ right there was a pretty strong evidence that the Lord was indeed right then receiving his spirit. Stephen's spirit didn't fall asleep. What fell asleep? Stephen's body. Stopped working. The heart stopped working. The brain waves stopped. The breathing stopped. Kidneys and the spleen and the pancreas and the liver and all of those things quit doing their work. His body fell asleep, waiting the day of the resurrection, as so many. And then chapter 8 starts off, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Here Saul, the Apostle Paul, was in full agreement with all of this. He was happy they had done what they had done. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You know, there's some godly responses in the face of persecution. One of the godly responses is not to give up your faith and agree with the world. But there are some godly responses. One of them is to stand your ground, say what you believe, take the consequences which may be torture and death. Many of God's saints have done that. Another option is to go into hiding. And many of God's saints did that. A lot of the early Christians worshipped in the catacombs, the caves around the city of Rome. Another option is to leave, move. That's part of the reason people came to the United States. They felt persecuted for their beliefs in Europe. They came to a new land where they could worship as they wished, openly, without fear of persecution. So you can stand, or you can hide, or you can run. And all of those are acceptable options as the Spirit of God leads you. The Spirit of God had led Stephen to stand, declare, and die. The Spirit of God was leading many of these saints here to scatter and run. The Spirit of God led the apostles to stay put in Jerusalem, possibly to go into hiding. All of these, they were acting according. Notice none of them forsook the faith that we're reading about here. None of them decided this is too hard. They decided either to hide or to run or to die. And that's what they did. And all of this, whether they were hiding and still spreading the word, or they were dying, giving the testimony of their courage, or whether they were running and still declaring the word, all of these were to the glory of God. And it's something we need to think about. I hope we don't ever encounter that kind of persecution. But if we do, then we need to pray that God will lead us. What is our course at that case? Now, verse 2 is one of the main ones I wanted to get to. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were not, though they knew that Christ had risen, though they knew he had secured life everlasting, they were still sad about Stephen. Why? They loved him and they missed him. And that's good enough reason. That's why it's okay to shed tears for our loved ones. It's okay. Some people are even inclined to yell. That's okay. Some, you don't have to cry though. Some people do grieve silently. Don't do yourself harm. But express your grief in a way that helps you the best. And that's what these people did. And devout men. What does that mean? Men that were close to God. Men that cared about the truth. Men that cared about love and what's real. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They did this last service to their brother Stephen. And made great lamentation over him. As they were carrying him and going about his burial, they were weeping. They were sad. That's the right thing to do. Is to mourn in the way that you can mourn. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That means he made a mess of it. He was chasing them and people were having to run. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he was going in with a force that he could break down doors and arrest people and cast them into a dungeon. And oftentimes they did what they called examine people. Now, when they examine people, it's not like today where you do interrogation and cross-examination and reference and check alibis and stuff. They may have done some of that. But when they were examining you in this day, it primarily meant torture. They were looking for the answers they wanted. And they would do that. And Saul of Tarsus, that would become the Apostle Paul, he was the one doing this. And then it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Were all of these called to be preachers? Probably not. What does that mean? Something that was mentioned at George H.W. Bush's funeral. And you've probably heard it before. I think this quote is attributed maybe to Francis of Assisi. But it's a good one. And it says, at every opportunity, proclaim the gospel. When necessary, use words. What does that mean? It means by the nature of your actions and your life, you attempt to testify and even tell of your love and trust and hope in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're ordained or not ordained. Somebody that's ordained to the office of elder is supposed to have the qualification, among others, that he's apt to teach. That is, not only is he very probably going to try to teach, but that he's got some ability to do that. And that's a fairly small part of the church, and it's by no means the only gift. But as that goes forth, you know, one person proclaiming this is not the whole ministry of the church. You know, when somebody gives a warm welcome, when somebody brings a meal, when somebody sends a card, when somebody prayers a prayer, when somebody hugs a neck, when you do those kind of things on your job, you demonstrate that kindness. You demonstrate that concern. You're there spreading the word. And went everywhere preaching the word. You're making a proclamation when your life and your deeds point to Jesus Christ. Now you have to be real careful about the way you go about that. Isn't it curious that in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine before men that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there he's saying, let your light shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify God there. But then you get right into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6. And he says, when you give to the poor, do it secretly. When you pray, do it secretly. When you fast, do it secretly. Now how do you do that? Well, when you do things that are good works, and we should, all of us, should at times give to those that are poor or those that are in need. And I'm so blessed to be in a church that does that on a fairly frequent basis. When you do that, or when you pray, and I believe this is a praying church, or when you fast, and we should from time to time fast. You know, it doesn't have to be some legalistic thing, but from time to time, we may need to go 12 hours, 24 hours without food. And it makes you appreciate it, causes your soul to feel weak and turn to God. And from time to time we need to do that. But those acts need to be done in secret. You see, if there are good works that make you look good, try to do them secretly. Now, I know that a lot of people don't follow this. A lot of folks do want their gifts to the poor to be published abroad. That's not what the Lord was talking about when he said, let your light shine before men. So shine before men. that they may others may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What works are deliberately public? When you are baptized, that's public. When you drive up in that lot and you walk into this building and sing together and time to time gather around the Lord's table and wash one another's feet, that's public. When somebody comes to you and says, I know you're going through a hard time, but you're going about it and you're still getting through and you're even being nice to others, how are you doing that? Then you be ready to answer. Give an answer for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And I hope the answer you'll give others when they ask, how do you get through this, is I trust in the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's He that brings me through this time. You see, there's a time to get real public about the good works. And the good works are not about how religious you are. It's about how good God is to you. Be public with that. The Lord would tell the lepers He healed to tell no man of this. Go offer the gift that Moses had commanded. But the woman whose issue of blood was stopped and she was healed when she just touched the hem of the garment, He turned around and said, who touched me, and caused her to come forth with a deliberately public pronouncement. Why? There was a testimony that needed to be given. Looked like it was going to be in secret. See, these 10 lepers had all been healed in one another's presence. They weren't supposed to make it any more public than that. They were supposed to go offer the sacrifice Moses commands in Leviticus. But here's this woman. She said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And she touched Him, and she was healed. It was all secret. It was all done. It was all beautiful. It was all complete. And then He turns around. Who touched me? Why? Let your light shine, so shine before men that others may behold your good work. She'd done a good work, hadn't she? She had come up in faith. Said, if I can just touch His garment, I've spent everything I have on doctors. I'm no better. I'm worse now. But if I can just touch His garment, I'll be healed. And she did. And she was. And it was time for her to tell about it. When she did tell what had happened to her, then He said, daughter, be of good cheer. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. See, He chooses when to elevate those works to a public notice. And so there it was. They went everywhere preaching the word. They were telling about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why this message is on my heart. The end of 2017, and particularly 2018, has been a hard year for Union Church. There's just, for the same reason it was hard for the early church at Jerusalem to say goodbye to Stephen. He was a man greatly loved. Sister Mary Kent died January of this year, 9 days after Sister Thelma Evans had gone on to be with the Lord. Then in February, Brother Ted Walker went on to be with the Lord. And then in October, both W.F. Bell and Dave Evans Jr. went on to be with the Lord. And then this December, Brother Andy Daniel went on to be with the Lord. And others dear to the church. In May, Edward Cagle went on to be with the Lord. September, my mom went on to be with the Lord. In August, Sanford Smith, Sister Jean's brother, gone on to be with the Lord. That's a lot of goodbyes. That's a lot of goodbyes. And I want to thank you. I've had to call on the church many times this year, sometimes on short notice. Not every occasion, but a lot of them. We need to step up, feed these families. We need to try to do what we can to help through this. And every time, y'all did that. You came through and fed the families and comforted them best you could. But you know, I expect a lot of these griefs are still fresh. I know they are. They're ongoing, and they will be. And brothers and sisters, it's not like when we turned the calendar to 2019 We've got past it and it's smooth sailing ahead. We're still looking at a hard time. There are still folks contending with sickness. There are still, just as the church here at Jerusalem had said goodbye to Stephen, and they were dealing with that, now they were dealing with the persecution of Saul. One woe was past, another was ongoing. And we kind of find ourselves in that situation. The church there made great lamentation. And then they went everywhere preaching the word. And I'm hoping that you and I will respond the same way at Union Church that the early church at Jerusalem did. That we will grieve as much as we need to. Because I miss those people. And we'll miss those folks until we see them again. Now we will. And we should. We miss Jerry Cox. We miss Varnell Danger. We miss the ones I've mentioned, and I'm probably forgetting some, but these are folks that were dear to us. And we should miss them. And we should grieve. But you know the last thing those brothers and sisters would have us do? Give up and stop worshiping Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, whether it's preaching from a pulpit or whether it's preaching at the schools and offices and day-by-day things that we do. They would not have us to give up, nor should we give up. And you know what was the effect of this? Not only did the church of Jerusalem continue to grow, all of a sudden there were churches in Samaria, and then there was a believer going down to Ethiopia, and then there were churches among the Gentiles, and a Gentile church established at Caesarea and at Antioch. And then who was it that came and joined the church at Antioch? Saul of Tarsus. This same man that has been throwing people into prison. A few years later, he shows up having met the Lord Jesus Christ, having been humbled, having been changed, having been born again, having preached the gospel, shows up at the church at Antioch with Barnabas, the one who had sold the land and donated to the church. And the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I send them." And they sent Saul and Barnabas all throughout Turkey and into Greece. And throughout the Mediterranean world, little churches established all through that area. And eventually, Saul in his latter days, the Apostle Paul, ends up in the prison at Rome, remembering the words of Stephen, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And they changed the world. In this grief, in this lamentation, in this persecution, in this scattering, they changed the world, and I hope that we're blessed to make some changes in this world for the better and for the glory of the one who rose again and waits for his children to come home in his own good time. That's our Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you.